Okay, so here's what I do this morning, and you're gonna. So there's gonna be some activity going on in the room. Obviously, they're passing out handouts. That's fine, not a problem. But I want you to listen to some things that you're going to hear. These are excerpts taken right out of sermons, if you want to call them that, from some of the more noted faith healers from the last few decades. Many of them you will recognize, some of them you may not, but that's only because you may not know all of the key players over the last 30 or 40 years in the Word of Faith movement. They are the ones who are primarily the culprits about false teaching on physical healing. They're the ones who have promoted this idea that healing is guaranteed in the atonement, and that if you're saved, you're necessarily going to be healed, and you won't even get sick. So I want you to listen to some of these. Hopefully they will be audible where you can hear them well. Dan, if you will mute this, I'm going to unplug it and then plug it back in just to make sure that we have good audio. So this ought to be good. I'm plugged back in. So just listen. Their names will be up there. If I need to give commentary as we move along, I will.
You glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right. How can you glorify God? How can He get glory when your body doesn't even work? And the Bible says your body is the temple. He lives, the Holy Spirit lives in your body. What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where He can't see out through the windows and He can't hear with the ears? What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? You don't want to live in a house with a leaky roof. You don't want to live in a house where the toilets are running over on the floor. You don't want to live in a run-down, broken-down house where the electricity doesn't work and the wires are hanging out of the wall. You get it fixed because you say this house can't function rightly unless everything is functioning as it was designed to function. How do you think then that God can get the glory out of your body when your body is the temple where God lives, and he wants, and what makes you think He wants to live in a temple where He can't see out of the eyes and He can't walk with the feet and He can't move with the hands? Because the only hands that He has in the earth realm are the hands that are in the body. The only eyes that He has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If He can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. He's not going to be helped.
So in other words, God can't work through a crippled or sick body.
It's coming. I tell you this, I know it like I know my name. The day is coming, there will not be one sick saint in the body of Christ. Nobody will be. Nobody's going to be. No one will be raptured up out of a wheelchair. No one will be raptured out of a hospital bed. You're going to all be healed before the rapture.
So I don't know where he got that. So he says there won't be one sick saint. Everybody will be raptured off of two solid feet. Here's Benny Hinn on Paul Crouch's TBN show.
Salvation is sozo, which means deliverance from sin and sickness.
I see it, Benny. Even though there may be a manifestation in my flesh that a doctor would call a normal physical illness, what you're telling me is there is an architect behind that sickness or that illness, which is an evil spirit.
Exactly right.
And ultimately the father of the whole thing is the devil himself, right?
Exactly right.
So what they're talking about here is that every sickness is demonic. Every sickness is the work of the devil. It never could be the work of God. Now, I will grant them this one thing, that sickness is ultimately the result of sin in the Garden of Adam, Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, obviously. So we do know that. Paul says that his particular physical challenge was a messenger of the devil. So to a degree, I can agree. But what they do is they just pass everything off as demonic, everything off as satanic. And then it's not a very big step to say, well, then if Val is not healed of some infirmities because there's sin in her life. Because that's the devil, and the devil has the power over her. So listen, this was one of the better pictures I could find of him. They're kind of grainy these days. But this is Robert Tilton, who has just made millions on this huckster theology.
You demonic spirits of AIDS and AIDS virus, I bind you. You demon spirits of cancer, arthritis, infection, migraine, headaches, pain, come out of that body. Come out of that child. Come out of that man. I curse you, tumors, at the roots. Every sickness and disease, I curse you at the roots in the name of Jesus.
Okay, so there's a demon of cancer. There's a demon of homosexuality. There's a demon of this. There's a demon of that.
Pain has come. Disaster has come. Now, for a while, you're going to have to stop and control and discipline yourself. And every time, you're going to have to make the decision, I refuse to consider my body. I refuse to be moved by what I see and what I feel.
So what he's telling people there is don't be moved by what you see and feel. So if you have cancer, well, you don't have cancer. You just got a demon of cancer, and you just need to have enough faith to overcome that. The cover slide that you saw, obviously, is a woman going through chemotherapy, radiation. She's wearing a cover over her head because all of her hair has fallen out. And then men like Benny Hinn have the audacity to claim to heal them and to even preach that they wouldn't even be in that state if there wasn't sin in their lives. Now, this is Peter Wagner. You may or may not know who he is, but he's been a big player for years. Some of these guys are already in heaven. They've died recently. I want you to listen to him, what he said was going on in revivals that he had been a part of, and you'll just see how silly it gets.
Happening now, anything more unusual happening? Well, he said, you know, over the last few months, he said, in our healing services, fat people lose weight. Said, what? He said, yes. He said, one woman lost 15 kilos in one meeting. That's 32 pounds. I mean, she had to tie her skirt before she went home.
Where is this?
We can get you a ticket.
I knew you were going to say it.
But he's coming up. And then I said, is that all? Then I said, is that all? And he said, no. I said, what else? He said, you know, in several of our meetings now, bald-headed men have grown whole heads of hair.
Oh, well, that's unusual.
These are unusual.
Can we package some of this?
Yeah.
Unfortunately. Well,
so in their services, people are losing weight. So if you want to drop some pounds fast, go to one of his meetings. Because it'd be a little hard now he's in heaven. Well, we're assuming he's in heaven. And
and baldness, is that
there correct? There is. Those of you who
have altar call for Dr. Jane and Charlie Meadows and I don't know.
Yeah. So these guys that don't have a lot of hair, yeah, they're sinning their lives. I can tell you that right now. Yeah. Let's go back to Freddie Price here.
People get upset when you teach them, say, well, I disagree with that. Hey, go ahead and die then. The Bible says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, if I believe that and I stay here and die when I get ready to die and leave, hey, that's on me. If you don't believe that and you just want to wait and let Satan kill you off at 35 or 44 or 52, fine. Let's don't fall out about it. Let's just stay in loving Jesus and you die and I'll just keep right on living. Amen. You don't have to get healed. You can die of cancer. You can die of a stroke. You can have TB. It's all right. Let's just stay in love in Jesus. You be sick, and I'll be well. Why argue about it? If you don't believe it, then stay sick.
That's what these guys are teaching to millions of people. Sadly, not that many months ago, he died of COVID complications. Now, notice he said, until I'm ready to die. I'll stay healthy till I'm ready. So I guess he was ready to die of COVID complications. See what nonsense this is? Well, listen to kind of the granddaddy these days.
People die, and me standing there saying, bless God, you ain't going to die. And they did anyway. And I'm glad I stood.
Yes.
I'm glad I stood.
Amen.
I'm glad I stood. But I ain't never stood for anything in my own life that didn't come to pass.
Right.
I can only use my faith just so far with you.
I've never stood for anything in my life that didn't come to pass, but I can only use my faith so much for you. Now, he said he stood beside the deathbed of many people while he's claiming that they're not going to die, and they died anyway. Wouldn't you love to have him at your bedside when you are getting ready to go meet the Lord. I mean, all of this is just ridiculous. Now, ultimately, what it will lead to is what you're about to hear of something that happened in the 90s during the ministry of Morris Sorolo, who just died not long ago, by the way. He also fell under what they've called COVID pneumonia, whatever that is, pneumonia, and he died. But I want you to listen. This is a British news report talking about a lady named Aubrey Reynolds, who had epileptic seizures, and she went to one of his events and became convinced that if she had enough faith, she could quit taking her medicine, and she did, and she died. So I want you to listen to this report.
Suddenly, Dr. Cirillo's organization faced a major tragedy. It concerned Audrey Reynolds, a 25-year-old with a congenital brain abnormality who'd been an usher at the Earls Court meetings. She'd gone up on stage to testify that her ankle had been cured.
How do you know that your leg is healed?
Because I can jump. I can jump. You can. And I can jump.
Let me see you jump. I
can. On June the 27th, Audrey was found drowned in the bath. She had stopped taking her medication and had an epileptic fit. She'd been known to give up her medication on previous occasions, but nonetheless, the Southwark coroner declared, it is a tragedy that she went to this meeting and thought she was cured of everything. Sadly, it led to her death.
So that was her at that revival meeting where he claimed that she had been healed of her epilepsy, so she quit taking her medicine and then drowned in her bathtub because she had a seizure. Now, there are actually cases of Benny Hinn actually knocking people over, and they fell on someone and killed them. It was a lady that was killed at one of his events where he was knocking the people down that you saw in the video a few weeks ago. And of course, some of you have seen this, so you know what we're talking about. So this is the kind of stuff that is preached widely on Christian television. It's really one of the reasons why typically I avoid Christian TV, because these guys dominate that market. And they sell millions of books, and you can just imagine. They pack out arenas everywhere because it's a three-ring circus. That's why this is so important. Now, on your outline from last week, we were at the last point, and we need to finish it up. And so I said, if faith healing is the norm for believers today, then I have some sincere questions. Number one, why did Paul have Dr. Luke traveling with him? Why did Paul have trouble with his eyes? We looked at a few passages of Scripture where the Bible is abundantly clear that Paul had eye problems, probably to the degree that his eyes would ooze this gooey fluid, and probably at times, especially in those days, was difficult to look at. And just was a huge hindrance. And you can just imagine what a challenge this was for him to constantly try to travel and minister in those ancient days, having that kind of an ailment. And he said, even though that repulsed many, you people loved me and you took me in as your minister. And he would even talk about, see, I've written this in my own hand. Look how large I've written. It doesn't mean the length of the letter to the Galatians, because that's a relatively short letter. He's talking about the size of the characters that he's using because he can't see. And this probably explains why he didn't see the viper in those sticks that he gathered up and threw onto the fire. And then the viper comes out and latches onto his arm, and he's miraculously preserved by the Lord because he's taking the gospel to those natives on Malta, and God was establishing the authority of the apostles. So why didn't God heal him of that if faith healers is all biblical? Why didn't Paul tell Timothy to use faith to heal his stomach troubles? You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy to drink. Now, when we encounter the word wine, we always think fermented, and that is a huge mistake. I don't have time to get into that today, but I actually wrote on this a number of years ago. And there's a lot of history to the word wine that we find in the Bible that you should not automatically attach to modern wines. There's a big, big difference. And so he tells Timothy to drink what I think would be closer to a modern grape juice. And the reason being, the area where Timothy was, we're told the water was real high in alkali, and it gave him stomach problems. And so he told him, don't just drink the water. But why didn't he just tell him, well, find a faith healer, heal yourself? I mean, you know, you're a protege to an apostle. I mean, all this healing. Why didn't Paul heal him? Why didn't Paul pray over a cloth and have it sent to him, and Timothy could lay that cloth on his head or his stomach and be healed like these faith healers do? See, so it's not the norm. Why didn't James tell the sick to use faith healing to get well? But instead, of course, you know that he told sick people to go to the leaders of the church and they'd anoint them and pray for them. And then we'll just see what God's providential will is. And you know, even Kenneth Copeland admitted that he has stood beside the bedside of many people who are in the process of dying, and rather than being a comfort to them in that arguably most incredible moment in life, this is our death, passing into heaven, he was rebuking their death all while they're dying, and they died anyway. I mean, he even admitted. But then, of course, he writes it off as saying, well, they didn't have enough faith, and I can only use my faith so much for them. See, what that really is a sideways slap in the face. Well, they didn't have enough faith not to die. I had enough faith for them not to die, but I can't have enough faith for me and them. I mean, what are you saying? Do you realize what this does to people who are desperate? Do you realize the kind of crisis of faith this creates in the lives of countless millions of people who have a child born with physical infirmities or challenges, or they themselves are dealing with some kind of physical challenges, or someone who has an illness or whatever? Do you realize how this has to be a poke in their eye to tell them, well, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be dealing with this? And yet the biblical record is the opposite of what they actually teach and preach. And that's why I think this whole process has been so important for us to cover. Now, let me just briefly, before we go to that review that I just gave you, I want to tell you the story of my dad. Some of you have heard the story. I'll try to make it short, but I think it's a perfect example. My dad grew up. He was born in 1935. Now, the wheels were not still square in those days, but they still had a few rough edges on them. But he's born in 1935. And in those days, especially in rural Arkansas, it was not uncommon for children to get rheumatic fever and the parents not know it until the rheumatic fever had done its damage. Now, you know that rheumatic fever doesn't always, but often can cause rheumatoid arthritis, or it can damage the valves in the heart of the victim. My dad had rheumatic fever the first time when he was 3. By the time that my grandparents knew that it wasn't just a normal childhood illness, my dad couldn't walk. And so they rushed him to the doctor, and of course, too late. He's had rheumatic fever, and it's damaged the joints in his legs. Well, then he had rheumatic fever a second time, because although I'm not a physician, I understand that if you have rheumatic fever, you may have a greater vulnerability to maybe have it again, or your offspring may be slightly more vulnerable than the average population. So he had rheumatic fever again, and that time around, it actually damaged the valves in his heart for sure. Well, the doctors told my grandparents, there's no need in sending Gary to school. He'll never live long enough to go to school. And they said, right on that, we're sending that boy to school. My dad lived long enough to go to school. He not only went to school, my dad was a very bright, very intelligent man. They said, well, he'll never graduate. Well, my dad graduated. And they said, well, he'll never have a normal life. He'll never get married and have children. Well, he has 3 sons. My dad went to the military. Now, they should have heard the heart murmurs. They should have known the damage, but they took him anyway. And then, of course, being in the military didn't help things. And he eventually ended up with disability from the Army, served as a sergeant and all kinds of things. But then my dad met my mother. They got married. 3 of us boys are here. Now, there's no question that my dad's heart was diseased and had problems. Of course, the heart, trying to compensate, will enlarge itself and scar tissue builds. Open heart surgery was an unheard of thing then. Angioplasty had not even been thought of. In fact, my dad got connected to a doctor down in Houston named Dr. DeBakey. He was one of the pioneers in heart cardiovascular research and study. My dad was one of the first men ever in American history to have an open heart surgery. Dr. DeBakey helped to develop the heart and lung machine. He had a trainee called Dr. Cooley, I believe was his name. And they were pioneers. So what was happening is they were pioneering these new treatments, and they needed people to work on. And my dad kind of became a guinea pig, but he benefited from all of the advances. And so he was one of the first people to ever receive an artificial valve and all of these different kinds of things. In the midst of all of that, he came to Christ at the age of 35. He was a hellion growing up, probably in rebellion to all of the issues that he faced. But you'd never known that he was a cripple, because he wasn't a cripple outwardly. But he came to Christ at the age of 35. For 10 years, he had what he'd always wanted. My dad was a musician. He was a great singer, good guitar player. But he never could keep musicians together to keep a functional band. They'd always quit him. And he said, well, I'm just going to hang that up. I'll raise my own band. And he did. All three of us boys are musicians. Along the way, I was called to preach. We had, by then, my dad was a Christian, ordained as a deacon in the little church where we attended. And so we had a Christian band. It was all family. Pam came along, and she was a great guitarist and a wonderful banjo player, but we needed a piano player. So she learned how to play and could chord and fill in on piano. And we had a family band. We traveled around. We actually were pretty good. We traveled a lot. I'd preach. I'd fill in for pastors who were gone. And then that Sunday night, most of those old churches still had Sunday night services. We'd bring the band, and Dad would drive up in the van with the trailer, and we'd unload the equipment, and we'd play, and then I would preach. And for 10 years, my dad got to experience what he'd always wanted. But I can tell you that I saw him in the latter years of his life. You know, he's taking on kind of diuretics because he was dying of congestive heart failure, for one. His valves were still leaking, and so fluid would gather in the tissues. And you physicians here, you know all about this. So he's taking diuretics to try to throw those fluids off. And, of course, the diuretics would get rid of a lot of his potassium, and so he'd have muscle seizures, or what we call cramps, all the time. And sometimes when we were playing, holding a pick or using his fingers, his hand would cramp up. And so I'd notice that the acoustic guitar would drop out, and I'd look over, and my dad would be pulling on his pocket with his thumb, trying to get the muscles in his hand to relax. He'd just keep right on singing. He'd give his testimony. I've watched him go to church where the fluid that was collecting in his legs was so great that it would leak through the pores of his skin, and he'd have literally water running down his legs, and he'd wrap a tissue paper around his ankles. Now, nobody knew this. He wasn't going to tell anybody, but we knew it. And he'd wrap tissue around his ankles and would go. And, you know, I wanted my dad to be healed. You know, you don't want your dad to die at 45. I was just about to get married. Pam and I had been dating for 3.5 years. She was now a member of the family. She became the daughter my dad never had, and was fully accepted, a part of the band, the whole deal. But we didn't want Dad to die. And I prayed, and I'd read booklets on healing, and I'll never forget reading John Osteen's book entitled A Miracle in Your Mouth. That's Joel's dad. Now, John, by the way, was an old-time Assembly of God Pentecostal preacher. I think he'd be embarrassed at Joel today. But he did believe in faith healing. And he wrote this booklet on There's a Miracle in Your Mouth. And he elaborated on how if you'll just confess it, it'll be. And I don't know that I've ever had more faith at a moment than when I read that book and claimed my dad's healing. But it was a frustration to us, and it kept us from being able to do a lot of things that we wanted to do. And I'll never forget one day I was standing there in the kitchen, kind of looking out through the patio doors. And I told my dad, I said, you know, I just am so frustrated. Now, I'm just a young man. You got to remember this. Why didn't God heal you? I mean, this is hindering the ministry. And he said, Dan, don't say that. I said, this can't be God's will. He said, don't say that. He said, Dan, I'm convinced that the reason I'm saved today and will be in heaven is because of this. I probably would have never come to Christ had it not been for this affliction that I have. He wasn't saying that God gave it to him. any more than God gave Job all the stuff he experienced. But he allowed it. I don't understand. And my dad did go to heaven at the age of 45. It was a tough moment. A lot of self-examination on my part, trying to figure out what's up here. We're in the ministry, all this. And God coulda, shoulda, didn't. But that experience taught me some valuable lessons that are hard to apply. God doesn't always heal. Oh, there's an ultimate healing coming. My dad has experienced that. And when I see him again, he will not have congestive heart failure. He will not be battling with leaking heart valves. You see, he will have a new body. But I'll recognize him. As much as I would recognize him if he were alive today. So I want you to know that this is just not all biblical theory to me. Because like you, I've walked this. Just last year, Pam battled with cancer. Most of you know that. It ended up being fairly minor. Thank the Lord. They caught it early. Not all that much of a problem, but still a problem. Why? Why does Paul have throat cancer? I can think of a lot of people I want to have throat cancer, and he ain't one of them. Why? See, I don't understand these things. Now, in his particular instance, it does give a lot of evidence to their sin in his life. And so in his particular instance, kind of goes against what I'm teaching here. I wish he was in here to hear this stuff. Good. It's being recorded. So what I want to do is I want you to take that handout that I gave you. We're not going to elaborate on all this, but I thought it'd be really good if you just had kind of a long bullet point list. So we're just going to go through it real fast. Hopefully you can fill in the blanks. If you can't, this is recorded, as it was just mentioned, and you can get all of these. So let's recap what we've covered over the last many weeks, because we started a number of weeks ago and it's easy to kind of lose some of this. So let's go through these 20 things very quickly. First of all, we proved biblically. Now, if you say, well, Dan, you need to give me the verses. Those are already in these other lessons. Go back to the archives and listen to them. Jesus came to die for sin, not sickness. Number two, the cross was about spiritual, not physical healing. It was about spiritual, not physical healing. Isaiah 53, when it says, with his stripes, we are healed. That's not primarily referring to physical stripes. Now, physical stripes on him, but those stripes were even deeper than that. They were spiritual. Number three, physical healing is indirectly included in the atonement. So I certainly agree that Christ's death on the cross does make a way for God's providential will, if it so dictates healing, to be made possible, but not necessarily guaranteed. In fact, claiming healing in Jesus' name is no guarantee. Those claim verses in the Bible were not intended by God to be a blank check where his children could force him to do whatever they claim in faith, and God is duty-bound to do it, whether he wants to or not, because, you know, if you say it in Jesus' name, it shall be done unto you. And all these people are very, very adept at quoting those verses, but completely out of context. Do you realize what the kingdom of God would look like if all of us had blank checks and God had to do what we requested regardless? What would your life look like if you always got your way? Because I've discovered a lot of times my way is wrong way. Number five, Jesus did not always heal everyone. We saw examples of that. If Jesus came primarily to heal people, he was a failure. Now, Jesus was not a failure, but I'm just saying if that's why he came, he was a failure, because he didn't heal everybody. Even when he was walking the earth, he didn't heal everyone. Number six, a loving God will sometimes allow suffering. The book of Job is probably the greatest textbook on that, but it's not the only passage. God will sometimes allow suffering, and in the midst of it, we're learning something. We saw that committed believers get sick. We saw biblical examples, not just our own anecdotal stories. We saw biblical examples where Paul and close associates got sick, where Paul left some of his traveling minister companions sick and left them behind because they were so sick. One of them he thought was going to die. Number 8, sickness can glorify God. Remember Jesus said, well, this sickness is not because of somebody's sin. This is to the glory of God. What? And I think someone like Joni Erickson Tada, though I'm sure she would prefer that she had never had that diving accident and fractured her skull and severed her spinal cord and became a quadriplegic. Someone like Joni Erickson Tada is a perfect example of how God can be glorified in the midst of this. Number 9, not every sickness is the result of sin. We saw this biblically. Number 10, God can and does heal. I don't want you to think that I don't think God can heal. In my opinion, all healing is from the Lord. Even if it's your body using its own design and natural ability to heal, that's a gift of God. James says every good and perfect gift is from above. And the fact that I've been building fence this week and last and I'm all scratched up, but my body is in the process of putting that all back together, to me is a miracle. You ought to see my legs where I've gotten caught on barbed wire, stretching wire and building fence. And yet, that's a miracle. But what we're talking about here is these miraculous healings where God just kind of steps in. I think we've all probably seen some of that for real. I think I've seen some of that, but not from a faith healer. Number 11, the gift of healing is a legitimate spiritual gift. It's actually listed in Scripture. We saw it within its proper historical and biblical context. You have to put it within its proper context. If you don't, you make gobbledygook out of the Bible. You make gobbledygook out of Christianity. And then we're all left scratching our heads wondering why God is so unfair and doesn't live up to His word when we find out we have terminal cancer. Or someone we know and love has terminal cancer. And we're sitting there saying, but God, your word says, but you're not doing it. Are you a liar? No, God is not a liar. Could it be that we misunderstood what He said? The answer is yes. Number 12, we saw that the apostles were the primary healers in the time of the book of Acts, which is what everybody always focuses on, that first century. Well, the apostles were the ones doing the primary healers. Number 13, the rank and file believer did not heal people. You don't see in the biblical record members just going out across the fellowship healing people or going around Jerusalem or Philippi or wherever and just healing people. And by the way, if Benny Hinn and these others did have the gift they claim to have, wouldn't there be a more efficient way to heal the sick? Wouldn't it be far more efficient, rather than asking the sick and the crippled and the infirm to come to them and work their way into arenas and then work their way all up to the front? Why not just go to where the sick people are? Why not just go from hospital to hospital and just go from room to room? The word would spread pretty fast that he's cleaning out this particular floor and he's coming to the next floor pretty quick. Everybody would be interested and just clean out the place. I mean, doesn't that make more sense if you really do have this ability to do this? We saw that biblical healings were instantaneous and complete, very different from the so-called faith healings that we see. They're often not complete and typically over a period of time. Number 15, biblical healings were always verifiable. Unfortunately, you hear all of these stories from the mission field, and I knew somebody that heard, or somebody goes to a church up there and this happened. Yeah, they're always anecdotal like that. Well, they're raising people from the dead on the mission field. Well, could you give me one documented case? I'd like to fly over there and talk with that person. I've got a number of questions I'd like to ask them. Have you ever wondered what everybody asked Lazarus after God brought him back from the dead? Or what about all those others that were brought back from the dead? Not that many of them, but what about those? When you have a list of questions you'd like to ask? Yeah, see, I'd like to talk to those people being raised from the dead. And yet nobody can give you a name. Nobody can tell you where it happened. People like Oral Roberts and others will make comments like, I've raised so many people from the dead, I can't remember how many. Well, could you give me one? Well, they never can. They never can. You know why? Because they haven't done that. Number 16, biblical healings were to bring people to salvation. That was always the purpose of those healings. Now, a secondary, was it the compassion of God on those who were distressed and diseased? Well, of course. I don't want you to think that I have this this stereotyped image of a God who doesn't care. Peter says, cast all of your cares upon him. He cares for you. The book of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is not moved by our infirmities and our feelings, but it was in every way tempted like we are, yet without sin. He understands. I don't want you to think that we have this granite-faced God who doesn't hear our prayers and will never do anything in response to our prayer. I'm not suggesting that, but I am suggesting that what we typically hear about healing and faith and from faith healers and what we all want when it comes to visit us is not necessarily what the Bible teaches. And somehow we've got to deal with that, or we're not going to be able to deal with life. We're just not. Our faith will eventually hit a crisis point. Number 17, healing is not always based upon the recipient's faith. We saw many scriptural examples where the person being healed didn't even ask for healing. They'd like ask for money. They weren't asking for healing. Number 18, unbelievers can experience divine healing. I gave you a number of examples of people who didn't even claim to know God that were healed. So this whole idea, well, you don't have enough faith or you'd be healed. Well, what about those who have no faith? And yet they were divinely healed. It's not based upon our faith. Number 19, if faith healing is the norm, then back to what we just covered here, Paul, Timothy, and other ministry partners wouldn't have been sick. And James would have encouraged sick believers to find a faith healer instead of going and asking the elders to pray for them. You see how this is contrary to Scripture, and so what we're being told is counterintuitive to what God's word actually says. Now, this one is going to offend some, and I don't mean for it to, but number 20, faith healers disappeared with the end of the apostolic age. You remember when I told you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is defending his own position as an apostle. There were those going around saying, we don't like what Paul says, we don't like what Paul writes, so we're going to discredit him by saying he's a false apostle. By the way, there's nothing new about that. The left today, if they don't like what you're saying, what do they try to do? Cancel you, right? We have a cancel culture today. So if you don't like what you're saying, we'll just block you from Facebook. We'll just block you from Twitter. Now, we're all about tolerance, and we're all about freedom of speech, except your freedom of speech and tolerating you. But other than you, we're all about tolerance, right? Well, there's nothing new about that. They didn't like what Paul was saying, what Paul was writing, and so they all started going around saying, well, he's a false apostle. He's not the real deal. So in 2 Corinthians 12, that part of that second letter that Paul wrote to those Christians at Corinth, he said, look, I'm the real deal here. He said the proof of it was the miracles, the signs of an apostle accompanied my ministry. Well, why would he say that if everybody had the signs of an apostle? Well, see, then that wouldn't prove a thing because we've all got them. So that means that the apostles had special sign gifts that accompanied their ministries up until close to the end of their lives. And then as they started to die off or were martyred, those sign gifts historically started to disappear. And this is why when you come to the book of James, written toward the end of the apostolic period, James says, look, if there's any sick among you, go get the elders and they'll pray for them. Doesn't say anything about a faith healer. Doesn't say anything about conjure up enough faith. Doesn't say anything about any of that. Why is that? Because this miraculous healing was winding down. You can even see it in Paul's ministry. Early on, he's got people just being healed left and right. Brings a guy back from the dead that fell out the window and broke his neck. All that kind of stuff. But toward the end of his ministry, he's leaving some of his ministry buddies behind because they're sick. Well, why didn't you just heal them? If you can raise the dead, I bet you can wipe out some other kind of illness. But he didn't. Why not? Because he didn't like him? No, he said, pray for him. We left him there. We thought he's going to die. Well, why didn't you just heal him? Well, because it appears to me that even in the latter years of Paul's ministry, that gift was starting to cease or had ceased to function. Now, that doesn't mean that God ceased to be able to heal. But friends, I cannot tell you why God works the way he does in different times in history, but I can prove to you that he does. This is why Paul and I are dispensationalists. We believe that there are different periods of time called dispensations, not when God was different, but God worked a little differently in dealing with men. But anything that God ever did that was different was never contradictory of God's word or his character. So I don't want you to feel like God's always changing the rules. He's not changing any rules. The idea of the Old Testament is not that was plan A, it failed, so let's go to plan B and try the grace. No, it's all grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace, see? But dispensationally, God works differently. And in that early period of the church, God was establishing who the validated leaders were that would be writing what became books of the New Testament and planting the church. And those men had special sign gifts that accompanied them. That's why they were different. I thought you might enjoy this. I came across it a number of years ago. It says, cancer is so limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot quench the spirit. It cannot lessen the power of the resurrection. Adrian Rogers was well known for saying, as a Christian, heads I win, tails I win. And when he died at the age of 74 from colon cancer, I saw some video as they were taking him to the hospital for the last time. And as they were rolling him out of what appeared to be an ambulance, I could see through the glass a thumb up. Cancer really is limited. Now, we see it as the ultimate enemy. Cancer is limited. Chuck Swindoll said, the longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude, he said. It's more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures, fame or pain, what other people think of me or say about me, my circumstances or my position. Attitude keeps me going or cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. When my attitudes are right, there's no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me. He's so right. Now, you say, well, Dan, this is not all about positive thinking. Chuck Swindoll is not a positive thinker guy. Attitude, what he's saying is faith. My attitude toward life as viewed through the lens of God's word and God's will. That's what he's talking about there. If you've heard him for any length of time over the years, you know that. If you've read him, you know. This is a theologian by the name of, and I guess it would be Ole Hasby or Halsby. He was Norwegian, so I may be mispronouncing his name. Forgive me if I am. But I want you to listen to what he said, and this will end our class today. But he wrote a prayer that I think if every one of us could pray, we'd be a lot better off. He said, Lord, if it will be to your glory, heal suddenly. If it will glorify you more, heal gradually. If it will glorify you even more, may your servant remain sick a while. And if it will glorify your name still more, take him to yourself in heaven. That, I believe, is the biblical view on healing. Not just name it, claim it. If you had enough faith, you wouldn't be sick. If you get the sin out of your life, you'd be well. No. No, that is the proper view. It's a tough subject, tough issue. We all know it. When we experience it, it's bad. But God's in charge.